We are learning Shmuel Beis. We are starting a new parak today. We are up to parak Yud Ches Chai. We're learning the 18th chapter, which is in our new packet on page 320. So let us get right into it. So we already saw in the previous parak the tragic death of Achitophel, which he took his own life because he realized that his advice was not to be accepted. And therefore, as we saw, he knew that David would end up winning a battle, which we're going to see today that in fact he does. And because Achitophel saw the writing on the wall, he knew 100% as David would win this battle that he would end up being killed anyway. As Mordechai ben Malchus was rebelling as a king, and he said, you know what, might as well kill myself before he has the opportunity to do so. So we're now going to see the war. Pasuk Aleph says, "Vayivko David es am asher ito." So David started counting the people among his group. "Vayosem aleihem sari alafim sari meos," and he split them up in certain sections and groups, in sections of thousands and that of hundreds. And we find over here that David counts, in which we know that there's really a prohibition of counting another person, which a lot of the Mefarshim don't deal with, but it's brought down just a little blurb over here in the Sefer Mishpatos Zahav. He says that Kivan she'osalimnos es Yisrael, you're not allowed to count a Jew, afilu devar mitzvah. So even let's say you have a minion, you want to be able to figure out if you have a quorum, so we don't count saying that you're one, two, three. There's different ways of doing it. You say Hashem Samecha, you say the only bracha which has 10 words in it, namely Hamotzi. Well, right? Some people don't like to be called Lechem, so maybe you don't want to do that. But so the question is, how is he allowed to do this? So he brings down She'isur Zeh Iser Durabanan Hu. This is not a Torah-based prohibition. It's a rabbinical prohibition. It says, V'ulai hakil v'zeh sheshas hadchak hoysa. V'hoi lehem yuchel slimnos alidei davar acher. So what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to use something else. Coins, like we're going to see in this week's Parsha. Or Shkolim, which we read about, which is this week's Parsha. But we read about Sham Shkolim. But apparently David had nothing else, and it was shas hadchak, it was an extreme circumstance. He had to assemble his men in an army, he had to be able to figure out exactly who he had, and therefore to be able to do so, he had no choice but to count them. So even though it's a rabbinical prohibition, but since he had no other choice and he had no time to spare, so that's why some of the Mefarshim say that he didn't really do anything wrong, at least in this instance. At first, right, it sounded like there was only a little group, but then apparently when he was going to different places, as we saw, some people were joining him. He tried to discourage many of them from staying with him, but then again, a lot of people wished to continue to stay and show their allegiance to David. But apparently he did have quite an army. Pasuk Beis, V'yishalach David es ha'am hashlishis. So what he did was he decided to divide his army into three different parts. Biyad Yoav, one part, one third was in the hands of Yoav. That was general number one. Vashlishis biyad Avishai ben Tsruya. Second group, or a third of his soldiers, went to Avishai ben Tsruya. Who was Avishai? He was Achi Yoav. He was Yoav's brother. Vashlishis biyad Itai Hagiti. And the third was this guy by the name of Itai Hagiti, which we mentioned before. The whole question of should he have joined? He wanted to join, and therefore he obviously was very, very supportive of David's cause. Itai Hagiti, as we saw, right, and it was questionable exactly where he came from, as far as. Was he even of Jewish descent? Did he come from just Gath? Or is it... And David really did not encourage him to to stay. He wanted him to go. He said it was not necessary for you to have to stay here. You're going to end up not necessarily being supported. And the reason, as we mentioned, is we saw in Rashi, this is already back in Perek Tesvav in chapter 15, he says, Ki nachri ata, which we could translate loosely as because you're a stranger, people don't know you. Or nachri could also mean, not just you're a foreigner, but perhaps that you are, right? And Rashi over there said that we're running, we have no provisions. And I remember someone in the back was a little upset about that, Rashi, that because of his current status, maybe they wouldn't show the same level of compassion to you. So anyway, that was Itai Giti, which is amazing that, you know, that he was nonetheless, not only was, you know, did he end up joining David's cause, but so respected was did David feel Itai Giti was that he actually made him as one of the three most powerful people standing right beside Yoav and as well as Avishai ben Tsruya. So that was David's choice, feeling that he was obviously quite a leader to be able to make those types of decisions.
He could trust him.
Right? Clearly.
It's also interesting. Clearly, right. Yoav and Avishai were brothers. And it says, yeah, he was his brother, but it says for Avishai, it says Avishai ben Tsruya. It doesn't say Yoav ben Tsruya.
Right.
Unless they had a different father.
Different father,
but why isn't it mentioned?
I mean, Yoav, we've mentioned many times Yoav before, Avishai not as often, and Yoav's been been mentioned before as Yoav ben Tsruya. Yes, it is a very interesting observation why it's not called Yoav ben Tsruya here, but certainly it's not necessary to have to mention Yoav ben Tsruya and Avishai ben Tsruya. So once you already mentioned that Avishai is Yoav's brother, so then you can obviously figure out that Yoav, it's the same person.
It doesn't say Iti ben whoever.
True. Perhaps also because we're not so concerned about who his... Yeah, we don't really... Exactly. We don't really care about his descendant, who he came from, because they may not be all that impressive, as opposed to Yoav and Avishai, that we do care about where they came from.
Did he come in contact with Avishai previously?
Yeah, didn't he kill someone or wasn't something like that? Abner?
Yeah, he was.
One of them.
He was one of the ones that was chasing after them. That was way, way, way back. But yes, we did mention him. Yeah, he was involved in war before this. So this is what David decides to do. He divides them into three. And so maybe David should not just bark orders. Maybe he should actually join them. Pasuk Gimel, V'yomer Ha'am, he said, so V'yomer HaMelech, continuing Pasuk Beis, right? V'yomer HaMelech El Am, so he says, Yotso Eitze Gam Ani Imochem. You know what? Let me go with you. Why should I let you guys have all the fun? Let me join you in this battle. So David felt that it would be best to show his courage by joining in the battle. So having David, who is one of the greatest soldiers of imaginable, perhaps history, so you would obviously want him to join you in battle. But that was not the consensus. Pasuk Gimel, V'yomer Am Lo Teitze. Don't come with us. Don't go out. We do not want you to join us in battle. Why not? Ki'im nos nonus. Because if nos nonus, says Mesudas Sion, im nivrach, if we run away, which means if we're going to be defeated, and we're going to be cowards and run all over the place, lo yasim aleinu leiv. They're not going to put their heart to this. If you look at Rashi, lo yasim aleinu leiv, lo yadavar choshu beinehem. It's not really going to be so important in their eyes. Was Gaber, was Halel, that they're going to feel all powerful and that they were able to defeat us. After all, since you're not with us in war, they're not really going to care, because after all, the whole purpose of this war is not to fight us, it's to kill you. The whole purpose is to wipe you, David, off the face of this earth. So if you're not part of this battle, even if we all run away, they're not going to feel that they have accomplished that which they were set out to do, which is to kill David. Further, says the Pasuk, V'im yamusu chetzienu, let's say even half of us die. Well, you know, similarly, they're not going to care. It's not going to be the most important thing. Obviously, they'll be happy that they won the war, that battle, but it's not going to be the whole ultimate purpose. Ki'atot kimonu asara lafim. There's different ways this is translated. In English, it's translated as, even if we would be 10,000 times as many as we are. Some explain also this is that you, David, are equivalent to 10,000. That's how great you are. Ya'atot tov, and therefore, what you should do now is tov, the better thing, is ashayita beinichem, that which is good, really, that we would hope that you would do, that would be better for us, is la'azor, is to help us by staying in the city. By you not leaving, not joining us, rather you sitting in a city, and what is he going to do in a city? He's probably just going to sit there and do nothing. Probably watch some television. He's not going to do anything, right? We'd rather you do that, David, than join us. So Rashi says, no, obviously, there has to be some reason why there will be some benefit. It sounds like there's some benefit. You're going to help us by being in the city. Well, on one level, just him not even doing anything, it'll help. Some of the explain. Because if the enemies know that David is in battle, they're going to put even more energy and more effort, and they're going to fight with all their emotions, all their strength, everything they have. And therefore, possibly, even if he doesn't do anything, it'll be better for him just to be sitting in that city, and it'll be lazor, it'll help us, because the enemies are not going to really fight as hard, because they know what's the point. Even if we... Obviously, they don't want to die themselves, but we're not really accomplishing what we're set out to do, which is to kill David. He's not even here. So they're not going to fight as strong of a fight. However, exactly. So if we look in Rashi, very good. That's what Rashi says. Rashi tells us the very last Rashi on this page. Ki se'elonu me'ir la'azor. He quotes the Targum. He says, Kan tav ari tatzli alana min karta. He says that it is tav, the goodness is tatzli, that you will be able to be mispalel, that you will be able to daven. For those that don't like the Targum, we can look at the Radak, which says basically the same thing, but in easier language. V'yatatov, hu she'a be'ir, you, David, stay in the city, u'mina'ir tazreinu, you'll be able to help us out, v'yatzosecho v'svilosecho. We'll explain the second one first, with your davening. So your davening will cause that we'll be more successful in battle, because Hashem is going to listen to your tefillos. So the connection is not just us fighting, but it's Hashem intervening. And as we just read about in Shabbos Zachar just a couple days ago, that we learn that when Moshe Rabbeinu would lift up his hands in the battle of Amalek, and the Bnei Israel would gaze upon the hands and look up toward heaven, so when Hashem was involved in that Mulchama, in that war, we succeeded. So therefore, it stands to reason that even though David is not holding up a sword or his famous slingshot that he likes, it doesn't make a difference. Because he's been spalel, he'll daven, and Hashem will be able to be involved in this battle, so then we'll have a better chance to be successful. And so much so, and we didn't translate the second and the last word on the Radak, which we'll get to in a second, that the Chassam Sofer, which asked the question, when it comes to tzadikim be'es tzara, when it comes to the righteous in the time of distress, if it's better that they should be together in this tzara, this difficult time, or is it better, maybe it's better they should not be in such a dangerous place, V'yochlus baal tibur shibas takana. This was a question that he was asked. That they should daven in a safe place, probably with more kavana, with more concentration, intensity. But it almost looks like you're deserting your very people. Or is it better to join them, and obviously he'll help and inspire them in some way? So the Chasam Sofer, as you can imagine, learns based on this story that it's better that you should daven. That tzaddikim, instead of being involved in the battle, or the esara, to even to separate themselves, but to be in the spiral and to daven, that is a way that they'll be able to be spared. And in fact, some people learn that the famous kapitel Tehillim of the Mizmor Yamcha Hashem B'Yom Tzara, which is the paragraph of Lamatzeach that we say in the morning, which is right after Ashrei, and that we said that he was responsible that Hashem should save us B'Yom Tzara, at this time of distress. Yishlach Ezrocha Mikodesh Mitzion Yisadeku, this paragraph is Kishyat Yoav Umachama. This is referring to when Yoav, as well as his brother and Itai, when they went out to war. And that's what he also said. That's what he also says. El Vrecha Ve'el Vasusim V'nachnu V'shem Hashem Elkeinu Naskir. So even though there are people who have the tanks and the guns and they have all this equipment and these ships and planes, so V'nachnu V'shem Hashem Elkeinu Naskir, by us being mispalel, Hashem will cause us to be answered. Hashem Melchaninu B'yom Kareinu, that Hashem will answer us on the day that we're called out. That's what he says, that Mizmor Hazeh Hashem Shai Sholech Az Yoav Yaz Kol Yisrael Melchama, when he sent them out to war, V'hu Hayo Omid B'Rishalayim Mispalel Lehem, when he prayed on their behalf, that was the paragraph of Tehillim that was based on this experience. So that Lamatzeach is appropriate that it's said, even though we may not necessarily be in that Eitz Tzara, but nonetheless, but we're thinking about situation in Israel or whatever it may be. Okay. The second to last word in the Radak said that another reason why he can help us out, and this is Mesudas David echoes the same thing, says, because of Eitz Asecha. Because of your advice. What does that mean? So, you know, if you're a person who is, even if, let's say, you're a great military mind, but if you're in the middle of the battle, so all you can do is focus on your sword and your enemy's sword. You have a very limited vision of what you're able to really accomplish. So you can kill 10 more people, 5 more people, whatever you may be able to do. On the other hand, a mastermind who is standing on the top of a hill and overseeing a battle in front of him is able to say, this group should go over here, you should flank over there, and all these different strategies which could save hundreds and thousands of lives. And therefore the Radak explains that that's what it means. You'll help us from afar, not just necessarily to daven, of course daven will daven, but also by looking from afar, you'll be able to get a better perspective of what's happening in this war. You'll be able to help us out and to decide what should happen. Now, the problem with that Radak is that it doesn't necessarily mean that he was overseeing the actual battle, because as you can see in your packet, the very last page, which there is a map, you'll see where David is, and you'll see where the battle will transpire, and they are not within eyesight. And he didn't have like a video cam to be able to observe what was happening. But the idea is, even if he can't see, maybe someone quickly by horse can give him advice. This is what's happening, and this way he could at least help out in some capacity.
I find very curious, because when it comes with the Hashem, and when the when he wants.
Yeah.
He sends a messenger.
Right.
He doesn't go. He sends a messenger to bring him home.
Right.
And things are, when things were bad, and his son, he rumors are that his son is going to fight him. when they say that a lot of people are following such, he went away. He leaves the women, and he walks, and he runs.
What, in here or there?
There. And now he wants to go to war.
Now he wants to go to war, right.
Now when he should be going back home and stay to the business that he had not seen before, he wants to go to war.
On the other hand, David needs to be able to show his power, that he is in control, that he is
an authority. He has to be told that this is...
Oh.
It's not the same David as was right. The beginning.
It's interesting that he takes advice from everyone else.
It's not the same man.
Right.
It's
good point. It's a valid point.
It's his confidence.
Right, that's very good point. It's very interesting that he does. He says, "I'm going to go," and they're like, "No, you shouldn't go." Like it was almost he had to ask their permission.
There's no need for you to go. Not take business of take care. Had you taken care of business in the palace, this would never have come down to this.
Right. True. But David does give orders, and that we're going to see now in Pasuk Dalet. Vayomer lehem amelech. So the king, finally, now we have the king, David's back. Asher yitav b'neichem esa. He says, you know what? Whatever is good in your eyes, exactly that's what I'll do. So I'm a melech, I'm a king. The reality is, I could decide to go if I want to, but you know what? I'm not going to go. I'm going to accept your advice. V'yamon ha-melech al-yad ha-shar v'cholam yotzu l'meyos l'ofi. So as he divided his groups into hundreds, into thousands, he was, on his own, deciding to stay, but also with their advice, al-yad ha-shar. So he stayed near the gate, and they were marching, ready to do this unbelievable battle. V'yitzav ha-melech as-yoav yasav yishav as-itai lemur. So, before they actually began, you have to give the most crucial advice to the most powerful generals. So, he spoke to Yoav and to Avishai, and of course here it doesn't mention, right? Itai, it doesn't mention where he's from either. We all know who they are, because we already mentioned them. L'at li lanar lav shalom. L'at, says Mr. Steele, inyanachas. Be very gentle to Avshalom. Now, it doesn't call him just Avshalom, he calls him a nar, a lad, a child.
His baby, that's
the same. Yeah, my little baby, my little kid.
Say
Oh, nar, right. So some people learn that the idea of a nar is an adolescent. A nar is someone who does... Avshalom was not a little baby, you know, he was not a little kid, you know, he was a very powerful person. He's calling him a nar, is that... He really was not someone who was set in his ways as an adult would be. He was a person that made wrong choices in his life, but he did it as a nar. He did it as an adolescent. And this is how Marashiva Rabbi Zweig explains that it's interesting when it comes to Yishmael, that we read about on Rosh Hashanah when he was dying of thirst, and that all the time, over and over and over, he's called a nar. He doesn't mention a single time his name throughout that entire story, which is very fascinating.
Now also like a fool. Well, in Yiddish.
And now, I wonder if
Yiddish.
That's what
the
now means in Yiddish.
I mean, a nar is someone who certainly is not...
Immature.
He's
not
right.
Making mature decisions.
Right. Because the question that I mentioned a few... Rosh Hashanah's ago, is that it said, the reason why he was spared, the reason why Shmuel was spared, is because the Pasuk says, Ba'asher Husham, that God only judges a person the way that you are right now. Right? And the very strange Rashi, which is a dialogue between God and the angels, God asks the angels, is Yishmael a tzaddik or a rasha right now? And they answer, oh, he's a tzaddik. So what do you mean? So the question, what do you mean, the tzaddik? He was just banished and exiled from the home because of all the sins that he did. He was idol worship. Everything under the sun he sinned. So some explains because he was a nar. It wasn't really his essence. That wasn't him. He did it without thinking. He did it through experimentation. He did it because he was a child. He wasn't. It wasn't really what he, who he was. And so perhaps, yes, Avshalom, that's my son, but Lenar Avshalom, he was really coerced, as we mentioned numerous times. The reality is that the reason why he did what he did, obviously he wanted power, but he didn't really want to kill me. That was all Achitofel's desire. Achitofel planted this into my young, naive son's mind. He was a nar. So leave him alone. Be gentle to him. You can imagine. He wants to kill me. Be nice to him. That was the only advice. The whole shomu b'tzavos ha-melech es kol hasarim al devar of shalom. So it wasn't just that these three generals should hear about it, because what happens if what's the chances that it will be one of the generals, these three people, that are going to chance upon Avshalom? The better probability is a soldier is going to end up having the opportunity to kill him. So it turned out that many of the people, the whole everyone in that nation, all the soldiers, learned about this, that they should not harm Avshalom. Straight orders from the king. And to the point that we're going to see that when Avshalom is in a vulnerable position and easily able to be killed in a blink of an eye, their question is, should we kill him? Should we kill him? Because the king said not to kill him. That we're going to see today.
Beautiful.
Let's look. Exactly. So let's see the Radak. Right. That's why I underlined. The Radak says, "Atli Lenar Lav Shalom." He doesn't call him Bni Lav Shalom. He goes, "Lenar Lav Shalom," as we pointed out. So the Radak says, "Im Tifku Bo B'Melchama." If you chance upon him, you see him at war. La'atlo Ba'aburi. For my sake, be gentle. The Al Tahar Guhu. Do not kill him. Shul Ere Barasa. I do not want any evil to occur, any terrible thing to unfold. And this is the key line, as you mentioned. And that's why I put it in bold. Ki af al pi shahara li, even though he was terrible, he was the worst son you could ever imagine. So you think you have some problems with your kids. Your kid wants to literally kill you. However, ani av l'rachem, I am a father. And a father shows compassion. Says, don't come upon him with anger. Think straight. And that's the, of course, when we constantly daven and we say, Avinu Malkeinu, God is our father. God is also, and we have like a father, a parent-child relationship with God. But we also have a relationship of Malkeinu, that God is our king and we are his servants. But we daven deliberately Avinu Malkeinu, not Malkeinu Avinu. But the starting point is Avinu. And Avinu means that Av L'Rachem. That no matter what we have done to have hurt and to have harmed, we know that Hashem, if he looks at us as our children, his children, then Abu Rachim, then he will certainly show compassion on us. So that's the idea of davening Avinu Malkeinu. So that's what the Radak says. The unbelievable Radak.
Talking about Avinu Malkeinu, we say it today, right?
We said it and we shall say it. Yeah. So yeah, that's why I was thinking about it. All right. Let's continue with the next pasuk. Pasuk Vav. Vayetze ha'am hasada likras Yisrael. So the nation, they're sitting in the field, they're ready to pounce upon one another. Vatim l'chama b'yar Ephraim. So where did this battle occur? Everyone wants to know. Oh, okay. So it occurred b'yar Ephraim, which is the wood of Ephraim. I mean, yar is really a forest, but what I can't argue with Mian Loewe's is map. On the top right corner, it's called the Wood of Ephraim. All right. So that's where the battle occurred. Now, as you recall, if you look at the map, chose the Jordan River, right, the Jordan, on the west, right? Which means this battle occurred on the Transjordan, on the eastern side. Because if you recall, David was advised, cross the Jordan, flee, run away, because Avshalom is after you. So, bless you. So what he did was he crossed the Jordan River. And we discussed how deep was the river and everything. But regardless, he's on the Transjordan. Now, Rashi makes the following observation, that if it's in fact true that this battle occurred in the wood of Ephraim, which is what the Pasuk tells us, which is on the Transjordan, we know that when it came to the division of the land, who were the nations, who were the tribes that inherited on the Transjordan? Oh. But out of those 2.5 tribes that you mentioned, there's no Ephraim. So what does it mean, the wood of Ephraim? That doesn't make any sense. Ephraim did not live on this side. It's a good question, right? Oh, it's not my question, that's Rashi's question. If you didn't like the question, well, then it would definitely have been Rashi's question. Rashi says, V'yar Ephraim, V'heichan ha'yar l'Ephraim, V'eivar ha'yarden v'mizracha. How is it possible that on the eastern side of the Jordan River was Ephraim? Shonitin shem chelek el vnei Gad vnei Reuven el Manasseh, which is what you said. So what does that mean, the wood of Ephraim? What's going on over here? That's not their portion. So interestingly enough, it was el mitayach shehisa Yoshua. Now I don't exactly understand what this means, but I'm just going to translate the words. That Yoshua, when they crossed the Jordan, when they originally entered into the land of Israel, into Canaan, he made the following condition. That he did not want a bunch of animals grazing the beautiful land of Israel. So what they did was that on the other side of the Jordan, he allotted certain area for the animals to be able to graze. Now, Sheyardin Masik, there was just the Jordan which split, was a separation, a divider between Ephraim's land, which was the west of the Jordan, and where Ephraim's animals grazed. V'hayim Arin Sham Behemosehem. That's where the animals were. V'hayim Nikri Ar Ephraim. That's why it's called the forest or the wood of Ephraim, because there was no homes. It was not a place where people lived. It was just a place where they allowed their cattle to roam free.
It's probably not just.
But at least this area was called, this little territory was the wood of Ephraim. You're probably right. I'm not familiar where the other tribes' animals were. But that's the explanation. And also, if you look on this map, and you know, Rashi said it's samuch, it's so close, just the Jordan separates. It doesn't look like the wood of Ephraim was right there. It looks like it was a little bit pretty far east, one or 2 miles based on this map, assuming that it's it's properly right, it's accurate. But nonetheless, that's the idea. It's how Rashi addresses the a legitimate question. So whether you like the answer, but nonetheless, that's how Rashi addresses that question. So that's where the war began. The war was in Yar Ephraim, and again, you can see where on our map, and where there's three groups, obviously because it was divided into three different parts to spread them out a little bit, and they went to attack Avshalom and his army. Now, hopefully David will be victorious. Let's see who wins. Next pasuk tells us about Yinogfu Shom Am Yisrael Lifnei Avdi David. Yep, you can, as you imagine, that the servants of David were successful in fighting and conquering against Avshalom's army. It was a tremendous, tremendous amount of people that died. How many? Esther Moleth. 20,000. A huge amount of people. It's very, obviously very tragic. This is Jew against Jew, of course. This is not exciting that, you know, we're fighting one another. What? You're right. It's an interesting word, and perhaps that's the reason why. We're going to see the next pasuk.
It's the same shoresh by Yinogfu.
Yes, right. Well, if you look at the next pasuk, you'll understand the reason why they chose that word, which doesn't sound like that you were killed.
It's quick death. You get sick and you die quickly. That's yeah. And when in war, you die very quickly.
Not always, but yes.
That's how you win the war.
When people die, correct. Yes, I agree. Okay, so if we continue in the next pasuk, you'll see another possibility as to why it's called a magefa. V'atehi shama melchama nafotzas al pnei kol aretz, so it's spread out throughout all the land. V'yerev hayar l'echol ba'am, and the forest consumed the people. We'll see what that means in a second. Masher ochel hacher b'yomahu, even more than the swords. More than the people who are getting killed by sword, people were being consumed by the forest. So if you look in Rashi, and it makes sense based on the previous Rashi, which I didn't think about until now. V'yarv ha'yar le'echol ba'am, chayos ra'os shebi'yar. According to the Targum Yonasan, it was the wild animals that were in the forest.
So the magefa could even be
Arab. The wild beasts. The attacking of the wild beasts. So some explain that you have all these animals that are, first of all, you have all the animals of Ephraim that are there grazing. And now they're like, hey, and I don't have to graze anymore. This grass, I get to eat something even more tasty.
On the other hand, why would they only kill his people? They could have
So some explain the idea is that when they were running, and they were running so wildly, they got lost in the forest, so it consumed them. It means they were completely lost, and they ended up dying, perhaps of starvation. It's also possible by running and not knowing your surroundings, they may have tripped over certain things. They could have fallen into pits or something, and therefore they could have died or been injured in that way. So that's how it's explained. Like spread out. Right. That's how Rashi
says. How are they bringing in the Chayot Ta'ot after saying that the flying brought the grazing animals to graze in the yard?
The lions
people
got
eaten by the animals, but the sheep or goats. So
those vicious man-eating cows, you know, those cows very dangerous. Perhaps. Oh my, yes. It's possible that there was two sections, you know.
Wild animal section and the...
Yes. It's like a little machitza. They said you're not allowed to cross over certain areas, certain partitions. It's, you know, if again, that's how Rashi explains it, but other Mefarshim just say that they were running all over the place and they were just completely alone. They got lost. And it was obviously, if you look how... at least this map, it looks like this forest is quite large, and therefore it's very easily you can get lost and never to be able to be found again and die of starvation. You could have gotten injured, you could have fallen into a pit, or again there might have been some dangerous animals that could have caused some harm. So that's what ended up happening. Okay, let's at least see this very, very famous, important pasuk, which you should be all familiar with. Pasuk test. Vayikare Avshalom ifnei avdei David. So Avshalom was called before the servants of David. Avshalom rochiv al hapered, and Avshalom was riding on his mule, probably running away. V'yavo hapered tachas sovech ha'ela. So as he was riding on a mule, and there's trees all over the place, you can imagine he's ducking, and his hair is flying. You know, he's known to have beautiful, long, long hair. So he's riding his mule as fast as he could to get away, and there's all these branches here and there. Sovech, Rusutsian says, who Indian anach, branches. There was a sovech la'ilah gadola, big, big branch. Unfortunately, as much as he ducked, but as he ducked, his hair continued to fly up in the air. Vayechazak rosho bo'ela. And his head got stuck in this branch because of all the hair that he had. It got all wrapped up and wrapped up around these branches. Vayutan ben mashmai min aretz. And he was dangling between the heavens and the earth. He was still alive, we're going to see. Va'pered asher tachtav avar. And the mule just kept on going. The mule's like, I'm not sticking around. I'm out of here. Okay, so the mule just kept going. And unfortunately, you can imagine him swaying back and forth with his hair is the only thing that's holding him up on this tree. And it apparently, you would think maybe he could just cut himself down. Maybe the idea of him cutting himself down, maybe he didn't have a knife, is that it would be a very far drop. But it's kind of hard to understand. If he's riding a mule, how high really was he?
Wasn't an elephant.
Right. There you go. Okay. I'm just trying to paint the picture over here. So if you look in Rashi, yeah. Rashi tells us, V'yithin ben mahashmai ben aretz. So he says, Amar Rav Hoseinu, says Shlav Karbo Lakotz Sa'aro, that he really did have a sword. After all, he was at battle. It makes sense they would have some sharp weapon. He had something to be able to cut his hair. So why did he cut his hair? Because he didn't want to mess up his hair. You know, he had to cut it to cut his hair, or else he'd be dangling up there, and it probably could hurt him, kill him, injure him. Very interesting, Rashi, and we're gonna. I'm gonna leave you hanging with this Rashi. V'ragehenam psucha tachtav. He saw when he looked down, he didn't see the ground underneath him. He saw Gehenim.
So he didn't want to go there.
So he realized that if I cut the hair off of my head, I'm not just gonna fall down just a couple feet, but I'm gonna fall down to the deepest pit. That is known as Gehenna. So therefore, he remained hanging there. And the question is, what does that exactly mean? That he was saw Gehenna? What exactly was going on? And why, the more important question, I think, or an additional question, is that if God has his ways of punishing people, why would it have to be deliberately in this strange way, with him being caught up in a branch with his hair?
Does this say that he was very vain about his hair?
Correct. So we're going to obviously see that all some of the
parts. Also, it's also that David said not to that a soldier shouldn't kill him. So this way, he killed himself.
No, he didn't.
So let's just conclude by looking at this Radak, and then we'll discuss this at further detail. The Radak, which is underlined, the Omru Razal, that our rabbis of blessed memory say, which is a Gemara and Sota, Lafi Shnizgoye Bisharo, Nitla Bisharo, because his
vein
came about through his hair, so therefore he was hung by his hair. So I have to understand better what that means.
Where was he vein in his hair?
We'll have to discuss all this. I don't want to tell you now. I'd rather leave you hanging.